Caleb in college. Probably have to lower this. I'm a little shorter. I met Caleb in college. We were on the same floor. And thanks to him, I met my wife. And so, I know. And so I owe him greatly. And he probably has to pay Beth something. So I am very excited to be here. When Caleb graduated his seminary there at Maranatha, he moved up here. And at the same time, I moved down to Huntsville, Alabama. And so it's there that I've been for the last 2 years serving as youth pastor at Calvary Baptist Church. And I love it. And I'm so excited to have this time to speak for you and then also the time with the teens. I love teenagers. They have so much potential. They're young, and you can only imagine what God can do with someone who's so young when they choose to let God take the reins of their life. And for every single one of us, there's that same potential. God sees us as vessels that can go and that can do things. And it's up to us what we do with that potential. God wants so much for our life. And that's why I love talking to teens, because you can see the energy and the excitement in their eyes. Part of it is due to energy drinks, but the other part of it is very good. So turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. That's where we're going to be this morning. Ephesians chapter 3. I don't know about you, but I love the promises of God. There are so many promises within the Bible that just blow my mind. For instance, here's a few while you're turning to Ephesians 3. God says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things that you do not know." He says, "My God should supply all your needs." Jesus said in John 14:12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do, and greater than these he shall do, because I go unto my Father." And verses like that, toward these great promises of God. And these are truths that we hold on to, and we love, and we value, and we cherish. Within our passage today is another promise that blows my mind. So you're in Ephesians chapter 3. Look in verse 20 with me. Ephesians 3, verse 20. The Apostle Paul says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." That verse just blows my mind. I don't know about you. Because it's not just this power, it's this exceeding abundant above all that we can ask or think. And here's the greatest part of this verse in my mind, is those two words right there at the end. It's this power that is in us. It's in you. It's in me. Now sometimes, and this can happen a lot of places within the scripture, we take verses like this and we tend to pull them out of context, right? We give this verse and we say, look at all this power. Look at everything that I have as a Christian. But what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at the context. Where I serve in Huntsville, Alabama, when you think of the South Alabama, sometimes you think of hillbillies, rednecks. Huntsville is not like that. It's full of engineers. And so if you think logically, you're going to love this message. Because how the Apostle Paul builds this passage, he takes one truth and he says, if you're doing this, then this will flow from it. And then this will flow from it. And then this will flow from it. And at the very end, then, is this exceeding and great and abundant power of God that's above all that you can ask or think. So we're going to see the logical flow that Paul presents in this passage. Let's begin our service by praying, and then we're going to delve into the Word of God. Father, thank you so much for your promises. Thank you that you love us with a great love, and you want to bless us exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. God, I pray that you would bless the reading of your Word. Help it to impact our hearts and our souls to be more and more like you. How many of you, in Jesus' name, amen. I'm sorry, I got too excited. How many of you are car people? You like cars, whether it's Mustang or whatever. I'm not a car person, but here's this illustration right here. Within the book of Ephesians, Paul kind of divides it between two sections. In the first three chapters, he gives doctrine. He gives sort of like the specs for a car. the engine, the miles per hour, whatever it is. He gives all of the specs, right? And in the last three chapters, he gives the practical, this is what you do because you have such an awesome car, right? This is the way that it's flown out. So he gives the doctrine, and then he gives the practical exhortations at the end of the three chapters in Ephesians. And right there, the transition that we're going to talk about today is what I like to call the spiritual ignition of a Christian life. When you go to start a car, you have to turn on the switch, right? It's the transition between the doctrine, the physical, like techie part of the car, and to what it actually does. And let's start off by looking in Ephesians 3, and we're going to start in verse 14. Ephesians 3, verse 14, he says this, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." So starting off, he gives a Christian a position. He says that this power comes only when you are part of this family of God. This position is something that is amazing. And we got to start right at the very beginning. So often we long for the blessing of God. We long for Him to work in our life. But you understand, and we all need to agree about this, that we cannot experience the blessings of God until we are a part of His family. That's the very basic truth. Salvation is the very first step. Paul here refers to everything that he's talked about before, about his salvation, that it's not of works, how it's to both the Jews and the Gentiles. And all of this theology is what he's directing and what he's recalling to mind. For this cause, everything that I have taught you. And you go to the Father in prayer and you understand that this relationship is important. God created every single one of us to have a relationship with Him. In the very beginning, Adam and Eve in the garden, God created a relationship, right? He wanted to commune with them. He wanted to talk to them, to hold conversations face to face. That is the relationship that God designed between Him and human beings. But you know what happened? Sin. Sin came into the picture, and it cut off that relationship. Now they couldn't communicate like they could before. Now they couldn't commune. Now they couldn't talk. They couldn't fellowship because sin cut off the relationship. And that's the whole reason why God sent Jesus Christ into this world to mend that broken relationship, to mend the communication that was cut off because of sin. And when you and I come to God and say, I am sorry for my sins, I don't want to live that life anymore, then the relationship begins. And it's a relationship, right? Sometimes we think of Christianity as a list of do's and don'ts. It's sort of a thing that you're maybe born into. It's very ritualistic. And that's not the way that God intended Christianity to be. God wants our actions to be motivated not just because it's a to-do list, but because we love Him. He builds this relationship just like a family. It's held together by love. It's held together through communication and through this working together. And Paul presents this prayer to you and to me and to this church in Ephesus. And he says, as a church body, I want you to be unified in prayer and unified around this one common theme that you are part of a family. So at the very beginning, at the base layer, is this understanding that you must be a part of God's family to be able to experience this power, this great, incredible, above all that you can ask or think type of power. You have to first start at the very base. And now we're going to keep going and see this logical flow that Paul has, his petition in verse 16 through 20. Let's read this. He says that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of God which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And then comes the promise, now unto Him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. So let's start at the very beginning. He says this, verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. There's an outer man, right? It's what we do on the outside. It's the face that we kind of give off to people. But there's also an inner man. There's the thoughts and the emotions and the attitudes that we keep inside our head and that dwell inside our heart. And he says, within your inner man, you must yield yourself to God. You must be strengthened with might by his Spirit. If you are a Christian, then you understand you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. But sometimes as Christians, we quench this Holy Spirit and we don't let him into our lives because we're so focused and so distracted on many other things. And they may be good, but they also may be sinful. And he says here, to start off, if you want the power of God, then you are going to have to yield yourself to the Holy Spirit that is inside of you. And this is exactly what we have to start off with. And it's so basic because really, I think Christianity is simple. It's very hard to do, but I think it's simple. God says if you want this power, then you have to first yield yourself to God. And it's hard to do because we are very prideful people. We like to do things ourselves. We like to do it my way. We like to be able to be the one in charge. But to be able to give God the reins and say, God, the situation that I don't know what to do, this thing that's going on, this problem that I'm so frustrated with, I'm just going to yield it to you. I'm not going to try to do it myself. I go first to God. This is what I talked about with the teens this past week. Where you go to first, when trouble hits, it really shows who you trust in. Sometimes we run to so many things other than God when there's a problem, when there's something that goes on in our life. And where you run to first shows who you think can really solve the problem. I believe that God is great and that God is almighty and that God is powerful, that he's sovereign, that he's in control, that he loves you and that he's gracious and merciful and he's just. And if you really believe that, not just in your head, but in your heart, then when troubles and trials come, you're going to run to the one who can actually fix the problem. And that's what he's saying here. At the very base, you must start by yielding yourself to God. When things happen, it's giving your life over to him. The problems, the things that go on. Paul kind of illustrates this in Romans chapter 7. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read it. Romans 7, 15. He says, for that which I do, I understand not, for what I would that I do, for what I would that do I not, but what I hate that I do, and he keeps going on, and basically he's saying, I have a problem. There's this war inside of me. I want to do what's right, but I end up doing what's wrong. And there's this fight, there's this conflict, and he says that he must. He finds this principle that whether there's good or evil that's present with him, he wants to delight in God. He wants to delight in the law of God in the inner man. And he sees this. And we have to see this too, that yielding to God is crucial. If we miss out, if we try to do things in our own strength, then we're never going to receive this ultimate, amazing power of God that blows our minds. So he says, first, yield yourself to God. And the second principle is this. He says, then you must allow the Holy Spirit to take residence within your life. He says in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted that in your hearts by faith. I'm sorry. And so when we look at this, we understand that, yes, the Holy Spirit is indwelling us. And when we kind of look at the words behind it in the original language, the Greek, we see that he's saying here, this is a word that's called katoisis. And they are kind of a compound word, all right? We have like a butterfly. It's a compound word. And he's saying here that these two words mean kata, which is down, and oikio, which means a home. So when you combine them together, and what this word is meaning, is for the Holy Spirit or for someone to take residence within a home. So let's apply this. when he says that he wants Christ to indwell you, to dwell inside of you, he says he wants him to take residence within your life to where he feels like he is at home. The question then is this: does Christ feel at home in your heart? Or are there things within your mind and what you allow yourself to do that Christ would be displeased with? I mean, if you come to this church, you understand what's right and what's wrong, but it's your choice. And if you're a Christian, Christ is inside of you. The Holy Spirit is dwelling within you. And are you honoring God who's living inside of you with what you do, with what you say, with where you go? He's saying that you must be pure. So there's this yielding to God. There's this indwelling of the Holy Spirit that's saying, God, I want you to feel comfortable within my heart. I don't want there to be anything that you would be uncomfortable with inside of me. I don't want there to be any room inside my heart where I kind of close you off from that place. I don't want you to open this closet because there are things that are dirty in there. God demands purity. He demands holiness. And his demands aren't unreasonable, right? I mean, he gave his entire life for you. Shouldn't it be just reasonable for you to give your life to him? And so there's this process here. He says, you're a Christian, right? And he says, yield yourself, therefore, to God. He says, make your heart a place where the Holy Spirit can take residence, to where he feels at home. And then as you continue on this process, this logical sequence, there is then this incomprehensible love. The end of verse 17, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of God which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So he says this love of God is so great. It is so magnificent. It's something that we cannot understand. But you will begin to comprehend it once you allow yourself to be, once you yield yourself to God, and once you make your heart pure in a place that is willing for him to dwell in, then this love is able to flow. One of the things that I know about your church is that it's a place that people can call home, right? That's kind of your phrase. It's what you want to press to the community. And that really highlights what this verse is saying. It's a place where people can feel loved. It's a family. It's showing love to other people and love to your neighbors and love to those who are out there in the community. And the only way that you can demonstrate this love is if you do the preceding two things, if you yield and if you're pure. Because sometimes we try to love. We try to do what's right, and we get frustrated because it just seems so difficult. It doesn't seem to work. There's no motivation to love, because when we try, because maybe someone tells us to do it, or because it seems like it's right, there's not the real spiritual force behind it. The real spiritual force for love is because you realize that you have been loved by God. Because if you try to love any other people or any others just because it's a duty or because it's something that you should do, then it doesn't work that way. God intended us to be in a relationship. And the only way that we can be able to communicate love to other people is when we have first experienced love in our own hearts. That God has loved us so much that he sent his only begotten son to die for our sins, to come and take our penalty. And so this incomprehensible love is something that we can only begin to understand when we first yield our bodies to God. We let Jesus Christ have full reign of the direction of our lives. When we allow our hearts to be a place that Jesus can take residence inside, to where there's this purity of heart, then there is this love. It is a fantastic, incomprehensible love. And people, this world, they do not understand it. They don't understand why we can forgive when we've been hurt so much. They don't understand why we give, even though people don't give back to us. And it's this type of love that we need to show, that you need to show as a church, to every single person. If they're a Christian, if they're unsaved, we must be children of God that have this attitude, and flowing out of them is love. We kind of are going on a progression, right? He says, yield. He says, be pure. He says, have this love. But as he continues, it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger in my mind. Because the next phrase that he says here is something that I do not understand. He says this in, at the end of verse 19, that you would be filled with all the fullness of God. Whoa, what does that mean? How can I be filled with the fullness of God? It seems like this is just going too high. This is too good to be true. He says, you can be filled with the fullness of God when you start to live your life like he says. And another way that you can say this is that you will be able to demonstrate the characteristics of God because you are so full of what he wants, you're so full of everything that he is, that you will begin to demonstrate all of these things that go on within the Christian life. This is what he says in Galatians when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control, all of these things will flow out of you when you yield yourself to God, you are pure in your heart, you understand the love, and you demonstrate it to others, then this maturity just keeps bursting from the seams, and you're able to demonstrate this fullness of God. It blows my mind. I don't understand how this could be true, how God could love us so much, because I see myself, and I see all my flaws. I see all the cracks in this vessel. I see all the places that I am weak, but God comes in and he takes an imperfect vessel. He takes someone who has so many flaws and so many deficiencies, and he says, I don't care about your weaknesses. I don't care about the areas in your life to where you just feel like you're good for nothing. Because if you begin this process, yielding yourself to God, being pure in your actions, then he starts to take control and he says, I'm going to make you into something beautiful. Those very weaknesses that you wish that you never had, I'm going to make them into magnificent, magnificent areas, a masterpiece that demonstrates not your perfect or ability, but it demonstrates God's glory. And he keeps going on this progression, all right? And he says, now that you've experienced this fullness of God, then there comes what we started off with, this inner strength, our needs met immediately. He says, now unto him who's able to do all that we ask. And we say, wow, that's great. A God who's able to do all that we ask. But we go further. Now unto him that's able to do all that we ask, or what? All that we think. Before we even say it, it's the things that are in our mind. And we're like, this is amazing. This is incredible. But as he goes even further, now unto him that's able to do above all that we ask or think. And we're like, wow, God, this is amazing. I don't deserve anymore. But it keeps going even further. Now unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, and we're just on our face because we don't understand this. How could God want to use me and have this type of power? Because he says that this is according to the power that worketh inside of you. We don't understand the potential that we have for God. We really don't. We like to just sit on our sanctified seats and just kind of let other people do the work. But every single one of you, if you are in the family of God, you can tap into this power. Those are the specs that you have as a Christian. But the horrible, the sad thing is this, that many Christians, they don't access the power that God has, or they only access a little bit of it. It's all there. It's all for the taking, this incredible, awesome power of God. But they don't access it because of the very things that led up to that promise. They don't yield themselves to God. They are impure, and God does not find home within their heart because of sin. They don't show love, and they don't understand the fullness of God and able to demonstrate all of the fruits of the Spirit. And because of that, they're not able to tap into the power. And so here we see it ends with this, a doxology in verse 21. He says, "Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." In this doxology, Paul ends by saying everything that happens in your life, all of this power, all of this glory, everything who you are, is not because you should be lifted up within your own heart. It is because God wants to be glorified in your life, and he wants other people to see his glory, to see who he is in you. And so let me just end by asking you this question. Do you first, are you a part of God's family? And then second, where are you in this progression? Because some of us, we don't know what to do. And it starts by yielding, and then it goes towards purity, and then it keeps going up and up and up. And eventually this power is what is at our disposal when we first yield ourselves to God. This is the promise that we have as a Christian. And now it's up to us what we do with it, and it's to us where we go with it. Because God has given us so much. It's our choice now. What are we going to do with it? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you are a loving God, that you have made us part of your family. You've gifted us with spiritual gifts and so many blessings that we do not deserve. And so, God, I pray that you would help us to yield our hearts to you. You would help us to be pure. You would help us to love as we should. You would help us to demonstrate those fruits of the Spirit so that we can show your power, not to lift up ourselves, but so that you would be glorified above everything else. Father, I pray that you would bless Temple Baptist Church. Help them to be a place that can show your glory through every single member. Thank you, God. In your name I pray.